Phone lines are open. I'm ready. Are you ready? Well, then let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. That means you've got questions. We've got answers. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. I'm coming your way live from Ohio, speaking tonight at the pastor's request on Can You Be Gay and Christian? Then tomorrow night, scheduled to have a cordial debate with Gary DeMar on Has the Church Replaced Israel? And then preaching Sunday morning how the church is to stand in the midst of the current cultural crisis. So if you're anywhere near Cincinnati, Columbus, Ohio, maybe Dayton, Dayton, we're within an hour of those different places. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on itinerary to find out exactly where I will be. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, if you want to differ with me on a point, if you want to challenge me on something, feel that you've got this great argument against something I believe and want to present it, obviously we can't have a full-blown debate in the context of the broadcast, but phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. No topics are off limit if it's something that I can help you with. I often get challenged on social media. Again, we don't see a tremendous amount of the comments that come in. I don't personally see them. Or when I write an article, it can be posted in many different places. Number one, I don't read the comments that come in most of the regular places, but then it can be all over the place. And there can be hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of comments over a period of days on our Facebook page. There are tens of thousands of comments constantly. So I find it funny when people say, how come you didn't respond to me? How can we reply? And sometimes it's during a radio broadcast. So I just tweeted out a reminder. The phone lines are open. That's one reason we do live radio. 866-34-TRUTH. I don't know that I have ever written two open letters the same week, but I did this week. I wrote my open letter to Tony Campolo, which went viral. Perhaps one day I'll hear from Dr. Campolo and we can actually interact further. I don't know that I'm going to be able to persuade him. He's wrestled with these issues for decades, but still, I want to give it a try. I was burdened to write. And obviously when I write, I'm able to express your heart as well, be a voice for you. And then, based on the recent happenings in North Carolina, I wrote an open appeal to Pat McCrory, the governor of North Carolina. And you can read that by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest articles. All right, do you have time for a quick email question? Devis asks, I don't understand if Jesus is the eternal Son of God because everyone who has a father was born someday. Please help me. I'm a Christian, but I don't understand this. Don't feel in the least bit bad that you have a problem understanding this, because when we speak of Jesus being eternally begotten, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I deal with this in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. What exactly do the creeds tell us? How do we understand the meaning of these things? So, yes, every son has a father. And if you have a father, then you have a place of origin or beginning. And yet we speak of Jesus being eternal. The best way to understand it is Jesus proceeding forth from the Father. The Son proceeding from the Father, being one, being of the same eternal nature, and yet proceeding forth from, and leave the rest shrouded in mystery. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining me. Michael Brown coming away live from Ohio. Today, 866-34-TRUTH should be coming your way live from California early next week, major conference. I'll be participating in there as well. 866-348-7884. Again, anything in any area of expertise I have or anything you want to discuss with me that's relevant to The Line of Fire, phone lines are open. We go to Fredericksburg, Virginia. Chris, welcome to The Line of Fire.
How you doing today?
Very well, thank you.
I was wondering, on any one of your philosophical positions, what mechanism you use to validate that positioning?
Validate in my own life or validate in talking to a non-believer or to other Christians?
I would say to a non-believer. I'm a non-believer, so to a non-believer, because if you're trying to explain something that somebody isn't familiar with, you know, mm-hmm. you're trying to give your side of it. What do you use to validate your positions when it comes to anything?
Yeah, so there are various levels of this, and depending on where the person I'm speaking with, where they're coming from, there would be various approaches. But let's just say we were discussing a morality issue. We were talking about sex outside of wedlock or something like that, and why I hold to the views that I do. Obviously, if I say the Bible says this and the Bible says that, that, of course, is foundational for me. I know the Bible to be God's word experientially and many other ways, but you may not have that perspective. You may have a very opposite perspective. So what I would then seek to do is show you why God's ways are life-giving. I would seek to demonstrate then practically the positive benefits of marital faithfulness and sexual purity as opposed to the consequences of sex out of wedlock, of adultery, of redefining marriage, etc. If I was dealing with someone from another faith, if I was dealing with a Muslim, I would obviously seek to show them the truthfulness of Scripture and how the Quran falls short or how their own religious experience falls short. I would ultimately rely on the Holy Spirit speaking to someone. In other words, I would speak to you, Chris. I would tell you that there's one true God who created the universe. The only logical explanation for our existence is that we have been designed and brought here, that we're not just the random results or the freak accident results of random evolutionary processes, but that ultimately that you and I have all sinned, we've violated God's commandments, we need redemption, we need forgiveness. I would try to demonstrate that in your own life, and then point to Jesus as our one and only Savior. And you say, well, why should you believe it? At that point, that's when I pray that God would work in your own heart in such a way that you would come to know these things. But it all is going to depend on the specific discussion.
Yeah, well, for instance, I know you don't have time to have, like, a huge debate, but like prayer, how do you differentiate the difference between a prayer being answered and something just happening, even though you prayed for it, just happening as a normal occurrence?
Yeah, in other words, you don't pray. You're looking for a job, you find a job. I pray, I'm looking for a job, I find a job. What in the world makes me think that mine was an answer to prayer? The biggest thing
is, real quick, isn't that, I would say, wouldn't that be fall into the context of a confirmation bias on the believer's part if they're praying for a job and they get the job, and then they say, well, it's because I was praying or because my family was praying for me. Even if it wasn't for the prayer, regardless if they prayed or not or somebody prayed for them or not, and they got the job anyways, wouldn't that be confirmation bias? They're psychologically thinking it's because I prayed.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
So what that does is it enables them to continue to pray rather than not pray.
Right. So the problem is, for your position, when the only possible answer is supernatural, where it defies all rational thinking to attribute one clearly miraculous answer to prayer after another simply to coincidence. And then I would point out that I have these coincidences that have happened to me many times over 40-something years, and I would defy someone who's not praying and walking with God to have the same, quote, coincidences. Now, I'll just give you one example. Some years back, it had been a while since I had spoken in England, and I was scheduled to be speaking in Finland. I was scheduled to be speaking in Italy, but we were having a problem locking in the dates and all the arrangements. And it just was on my mind a little bit, and days before email and things like that. So I was praying one night and felt within 24 hours, everything will be resolved with Italy and Finland, and you will get a call from England. England was not in my mind whatsoever. Next day, a guy I've never met calls me from England, tells me he doesn't know who I am, through the most providential circumstances, ended up with one of my books, and God laid it on his heart that I was to speak at a key conference for him. And I said, I don't know who you are, except God laid it on my heart I was going to hear from England today. Well, when those kind of things happen, or when you pray about a particular thing, or here, you know, another situation, I'm praying one day, I'm walking in New York City, and I feel in my heart God say to me, again, just this clear thought within my heart, I want you on secular TV. I get home, I get a call from a complete stranger. How he got to me initially was a mystery. And he says, listen, I work with Phil Donahue. He's, you know, back on the air with his show, and he wants to do a show on who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, and do Jews need Jesus? Would you like to come on? I mean, where in the world did that come from? There's so many instances. I'll feel burdened. I'll just weigh down to pray for a particular person. I have no idea why. And then I'll be praying, and I'll look at the clock and see what I'm praying, and then find out from them a few days later that there was this particular crisis that happened right at that point and then suddenly changed. So to me, I'd be a fool not to acknowledge God, because he's my father and friend, and I've walked with him and seen his faithful hand. We've got problems, issues, difficulties like everybody else. Sometimes we have to swim against the tide and go against the grain. Christians in the Middle East and other parts of the world are suffering terribly for their faith. No one said it's a bed of roses. But God's reality in my life is undeniable. Like I said, it would defy all logic and rationality to deny his existence.
Well, I understand what you're saying. And obviously, personal experience is something that is very hard to, from my perspective, to go about, because I have no way to verify, just as, you know, other examples, people that say they have near-death experiences, et cetera, you know, there's no way to validate somebody's claim of something that you cannot physically or
No, but a lot of things can, can be validated, though, Chris. Many things can be validated.
Well, I mean,
For example, get Eric Metaxas's book, Miracles, okay? Get his book, Miracles, and read it. There's tons of verifiable stuff. Physical healings. I mean, look, I just read a compilation of reports where a medical doctor has looked at thousands of reports and said, without question, the people who receive prayer have a better recovery rate in hospitals than the people who don't. They've done blind studies where people are just given, okay, we want you to pray for this, this, this. They have no connection with the people. They pray for their healing. And the patients are not told who's being prayed for, who's not. I mean, numerous type cases like this. And the ones who are prayed for have a much better recovery rate, sometimes miraculous recovery. Things are verifiable. But let me say this, because obviously I've got other callers and a time limit here with this break. What you have to ask yourself is, are you willing to recognize God? In other words, if either through intellectual contemplation, if through spiritual encounter, whatever else it is, that you come to realize that you are a created being and that one day you'll give account to your Creator and that He wants you to know Him and follow Him, are you willing to bow down and acknowledge Him? Because the biggest issue that I find is not the intellectual issue, but the moral issue. And in other words, there are people I've talked to, it's like, yeah, this all makes sense, but I want to live the way I'm living. That's what happened to me when I was 16 years old, Chris. I became convinced Jesus was really the Messiah and died for me. But my problem was I loved doing drugs. I loved the whole, you know, young rock musician lifestyle and going to the concerts and getting high and living an ungodly life. And that's really what I had to wrestle with. But get Eric Metaxas's book, Miracles. Okay, he's a New York Times bestselling author. He does great historical research. Get the book. Give it some prayerful thought. Got to run, but thank you, sir, for calling.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown here, coming away live from Ohio. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's pray for Chris, our last caller, that God would open his heart, God would open his mind, and make himself real to him. We're not asking someone to go on blind faith. We're not asking someone to just believe because we say so. We trust the Holy Spirit to convict them, open their hearts, open their minds. Think of how you came to faith. People may have reasoned with you. People may have spoken to you over a period of time. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit had to open your heart, open your mind to his reality. All right, before I go back to the phones, we had an amazing interview on Monday. It went 2 full hours with a pastor from Liberia who is involved in the miraculous conversion of one of the most notorious war criminals in his country, a satanic priest that used to go by the name of General Butt Naked. Today is Joshua, and today is giving his life to repentance and to rehabilitation, to helping those who were victims of his, to helping those, or family members, to helping those who were victims of the war that he was part of. It's a very supernatural testimony, very extraordinary testimony. We had a brother from the States who had gone over to Liberia just to verify it and came back just amazed because he didn't believe these things were happening today. He came back amazed by what he heard. A tremendous interview. Folks have been writing to us saying how encouraging it was, how blessed they were by it. So I want you to get this so your gift of any size will send this out to you. This is the complete 2 hours with Reverend John Kuhn and a colleague from America, Daniel Buchholz. You'll be blessed. You'll be stirred. Your faith will be built. It'll give you vision to pray, to press in, to believe God for the conversion of the most unlikely hard-hearted sinners that you know. So to get this, again, your gift of any size, be as generous as you can. We appreciate it. It helps us do the very thing we're doing right now on the air. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, and we'll send those CDs right out to you. All right, let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Eugene, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
All right. I just have a question. I just want a better understanding and a clear confirmation of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I've been really trying to understand. I understand what faith is, but I'm just really trying to get a clear understanding of what it means.
Yes, sir.
And I'll listen to your answer offline, okay?
All right. Sounds like a plan. Okay, so Hebrews 11:1. I want to read it to you in a few different translations first, okay? Because there are a couple of key words. The Greek word hypostasis, which means substance or confidence or assurance, and then elenkos, which is proof or conviction. So many know it in the King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Complete Jewish Bible. Trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. ESV. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. New English Translation. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. So when we speak of it as being the substance, again, another way of saying that is it's the assurance. It's the reality. By faith, we take hold of the thing as if it is already done. By faith, we take hold of something unseen as if it is seen. And we're not imagining it. We are simply believing what is true. For example, a purely natural example. I'm not talking about supernatural faith, but an example of natural faith. Someone says to you, listen, I have just put $10,000 in your bank account. You can now write those checks out for your kid's first tuition in college. Go ahead and do it. I put the money in the bank. You know, your wealthy grandfather tells you that. Well, you know, he's done this for you 100 times before, and you don't even have to check your account or anything. He said it's done. I just wired it in. It's done. So now you go and write that check. In the natural, that's faith. Okay, because someone told you that. You don't have outward evidence, but you know them to be trustworthy. So faith is the substance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. I know that I know if I was to die right now, I'd be in the presence of God. I know that if I was to die right now, I would be with my Savior. That would not be the end of existence for me. No, I can't prove it scientifically, but I know God and I know the truth of God. I know the reality of God. I know the truth of His Word. Therefore, I know the rest is true. It would be just like when He laid it on my heart many years ago to quit my job. Before I had a job in ministry, before I was hired to teach at a Bible school, I knew that God spoke to my heart that I was to quit my job. I called my boss and gave notice. I called my mom and said, Mom, we're going to be moving further out on Long Island because I'm going to be teaching at the school. And of course, the first one I told was Nancy. By faith, but I knew it. So by faith, we know what is invisible to be visible and true. By faith, we know that what is promised will come to pass. It's that knowing, it's that conviction, it's that assurance that we have. It's not blind faith, it is real faith in the real God. Hope that helps. 866-34-TRUTH. Laura. Lauren Brooklyn's not here anymore. I know she wanted to respond to Chris, who called earlier. Let me just mention something about prayer for a moment. When I first attended the little Pentecostal church, Italian Pentecostal church, where I got saved in Queens, New York, in August of 1971, and the people were praying out loud, I was used to it in the synagogue, where you would read prayers from a book, and people would read them silently, or read them out loud together, or do a responsive reading. I wasn't used to people just praying out loud. You know what I'm saying? Oh God, we ask you to touch so-and-so who's sick. And I thought, what are these people doing? They're getting down on their knees and they're like talking to the walls or to the ceiling. Like, what in the world are they doing? What is this? But they were praying. Once I came to know God, that was very real. Once I came to know God, I could pray the same way. But He remains invisible. I have not seen Him with my eyes. I can't reach out my hand and touch Him right now, yet He's real. I know it. I know it as sure as I'm sitting here. Many of you do as well. Hey, friends, make sure go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Check out the special resource offer. You don't want to miss it. There's a video that'll tell you more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-348-7884. Let me answer this question from Stefano in Australia. Really enjoy some of the sermons you've done. Your boldness and gentleness in the face of much hostility is very encouraging. I just wanted to know if you knew of any good books on homosexuality that deal with secular arguments, medical reasons against it. I know the Bible prohibits it and that it's unnatural, but my unbelieving family members practicing such behavior will not listen to that. So I want to give some secular reasons in a loving way, hoping it will help guide them to Christ as well. Stefano, number one, I'd encourage you to get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. You can download it as an ebook over there in Australia and begin reading it immediately. I do not presuppose the faith of anyone reading the book. In other words, a secular person could read it just as well as a Bible-believing Christian, in that I'm not presupposing that they're believing the Bible to be God's word. So in that book, you will see basically the consequences of homosexual activism in terms of the war on gender. You'll see the consequences of homosexual activism in terms of the effect on children's education and things like that and what's being taught. But you'll also see some of the results in terms of sexually transmitted diseases. Hey, look, let's start here, all right? If you grow up and you are sexually pure, you don't have sex with someone before you're married, and same with your partner, then you get married, and you're both faithful within marriage, barring some fluke of a faulty blood transfusion or something like that, you'll never get a sexually transmitted disease. You can have a beautiful, blessed, romantic relationship, a physically robust relationship as husband and wife, and yet you'll never get a sexually transmitted disease. However, if you commit the exact same sexual act with someone you're not married to, you could get a sexually transmitted disease. Why is that? How does that happen? You ever wonder about it? It's just another of those ways where God's ways bring life and where the ways of the world bring death. Well, all the more since God did not design a man to be with a man, the results of male sexual acts are far more dangerous than heterosexual acts. That's why there are far more sexually transmitted diseases associated with it. The vast majority of new HIV/AIDS cases in America are with homosexual men or those who would identify as bisexual, so men who have sex with men, the vast majority. And yet they make up about 2% of the entire population. So I do cite those things in the book, but then I also reference many, many others that will explain these things as well. So A Queer Thing Happened to America, start there, and then go through the many endnote references. There are 1,500 endnotes in the book. 866-348-7884. Okay, I do not want to have to rush our next caller, so I'll be going to the phones right on the other side of the break. Stay right there. Let's see. Juarez asks, I'd like to know if the phrase "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit" is part of the original manuscript of the Gospel of Matthew 28:19. The answer is absolutely yes. It is part of the original Greek text that we have. I haven't written on it because there's really not controversy about that. Matt, when we respond, we can just respond with a simple email. Yes, it is an original part of the text, but I don't have an article on it. All right, we'll be right back with your calls.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Stafford, Virginia. Lynn, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Do I repeat the question?
Yes, please.
Okay. My question is regarding marriage. Make a long story short, I've grown up in the church, been married for 29 years. My husband left 4 years ago. My question is are you permitted to remarry? Secondly, he left me, but he won't file for the divorce.
Yeah. I'm very sorry to hear that you've been through that. What is your own understanding of Scripture? Let me ask you that first.
I know that the Lord does not like divorce, and he said he permitted it because of the hardness of heart. So I understand that part. Mm-hmm. And the question is about second marriage. I read a scripture probably a few weeks ago that stated that if one of the spouses leaves, then the second spouse seems like they are permitted to remarry, but it seems like that person is not supposed to file for the divorce if the man leaves.
Right. So you would be thinking about 1 Corinthians 7, where you're married to a non-believer, and Paul says, don't leave that person. But if they leave, if they abandon you, then you're not bound, which some take to mean that you are not bound, that you can then remarry. Has he committed adultery, from what you understand?
Yes, he's admitted to doing that.
Right, and he refuses to reconcile?
You know, he said he wanted to reconcile, but then he said he wanted to still have relationships with strange women that he doesn't want me to meet, and I can't agree with that.
Obviously. In my understanding of things, in Scripture, if there is adultery involved and reconciliation is, and the person's not willing to repent, then you are able to divorce them and you can remarry. Now, others would say you only find that in a couple of places in the teaching of Jesus and elsewhere. He says any divorce, if there's remarriage, you're then committing adultery by remarrying. So what you have to do is really pray it through carefully. Study Matthew, the 19th chapter. Okay, that's the most relevant for you to look at. Study Matthew 19. And come to a conclusion based on that. If you conclude that because he has committed adultery and refuses to repent, that you have grounds to divorce, then you would have grounds to remarry. If you say, I'm really not sure. I really think that if I do remarry, I'm sinning. Then, as difficult as it must be, you just have to trust God for grace in the midst of it. But look at Matthew 19. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Pray about those passages. And of course, God can bring your husband to repentance, and God bless you for being willing to reconcile if he does repent. But if he doesn't and continues to refuse to, I would look at those passages, Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7, and just come to a conclusion that you feel sure about before the Lord. Okay, Lynn?
Okay. Thank you very, very much, and God bless you.
Yeah, God bless you, and thank you for your desire to please the Lord in all circumstances. 866-34-TRUTH. You might say to me, well, Mike, why aren't you more dogmatic in the counsel that you give? Well, that's their life. That's their life, and they have to live with decisions they make before the Lord. And therefore, I'd rather point them to key scripture, give them different viewpoints, and help them to work it out between them and God. We go to Yellowstone, Wyoming. Jordan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I was wondering if you believe in some Christians today should carry the title of apostles and prophets.
All right, let me change your question to this. How about if I answer, do I believe that there are apostles and prophets today versus the title part? Is that okay?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay, because the title part to me is more debatable. In other words, okay, do we want to give people those titles because sometimes they can be misunderstood? I'm not keen on giving anyone a title. In other words, rather than if I was pastoring a congregation, rather than saying I'm Pastor Mike, and now that becomes part of my tag, it would better to see me as Mike or Dr. Brown, who is gifted to pastor the congregation. So, you know, the title thing is a bigger issue to me. Yeah, but I, based on Scripture, it seems very clear that beyond the 12 apostles who were unique and not to be repeated, and who you have a unique function in church history, there are others who are called apostles. Just think the Greek really means emissaries. So people who are foundation builders, who are planters, who have a certain spiritual authority in a region, divine, you know, emissaries sent out by the Lord. And then prophets, there's no indication that prophets were supposed to stop. In fact, Paul encourages us to seek the gift of prophecy. If you're going to have the gift of prophecy, then obviously you're going to have prophets. So my understanding of Ephesians 4 is until Jesus returns that we will have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And when I think of apostles today, again, they do not have the authority that the 12 had. They cannot say this is a word from God and the whole church has to listen to it, nor can any prophet. We are all submitted to authority. Ideally, we should all be part of teams of elders and leaders that function together as opposed to independent. So that's clear to me from New Testament teaching. But I absolutely know apostolic people. My friend Yesupadam in India, you know, former untouchable, miraculously saved when the Lord appeared to him in his 20s. And has since planted over 7,000 churches in tribal regions and built up ministries that are respected all over India, and now has gone to other nations and served sacrificially in these other nations and is starting to do the same thing with real gospel works in other parts of the world, and has seen God's miraculous power and has been stoned for preaching the gospel. I have no question he's an apostolic leader. I know people who are absolutely gifted as prophets. The Lord reveals things to them and often speaks things through them that are dynamic and powerful. And I think there are people who function as prophets in the body, but we don't give them that title, like a Francis Schaeffer, for example. Me, he was a clear prophetic voice in the church. And through church history, you know, you look at maybe a Hudson Taylor or a William Booth, those men were apostolic men to me, even if they wouldn't have used those titles. But to me, it's very helpful to understand those categories because not everyone fits into either pastor or evangelist or even teacher. And when you understand other aspects of divine calling, now you realize, oh, this is how God uses this person. Oh, this is their purpose. Oh, that's why they see things like that. That's why this one is black and white and seems to have such a deep burden about certain things that don't concern someone else. You know, there's the joke, you know, just about the different giftings in the body, that the pastor makes an announcement and says, or someone makes an announcement and says, listen, we're going to be having a fellowship dinner after church the first Sunday of July. We just want everyone to get to know each other, and, you know, we don't spend enough time together. And the evangelist says, that's a great idea, but we've got lost people right outside the building. They're dying without Jesus. They've never even heard the message. How dare we just come together and sit and hang out when we could be reaching the lost? And then the prophet says, oh, I think it's a great idea, but what about all the sin in our midst? I mean, there's a lot of sin, and if we don't repent, how do we think God's going to bless our fellowship? And then the teacher says, well, I think before we talk about fellowship, we need to understand the meaning of the Greek word koinonia. Would it be okay if I do a teaching before the fellowship about what fellowship really means? And then someone with a real pastoral calling says, we've just got to build relationships. Relationships are the meaning of life. And everybody's right. Everybody's right in their own position, but it reflects their particular burden and gifting. The more you understand that, the better that the body can function, the better people can be in their proper place, and the better we can equip the body to touch the world.
Right. Okay. Yeah, I think it seems like, you know, the churches that don't recognize all these offices and the use of all the offices, you know, kind of they're stagnant. Would you agree with that?
Well, I would say that many churches are growing because they love Jesus, they pray, they reach out to the lost, they care for people, even if they don't acknowledge these giftings or callings. And many of them, as I said, function in these ways without knowing it. And there are abuses when people think, yeah, I'm an apostle and I can wield some kind of authority over your life because of that, or order you, or I'm a prophet and I'm going to tell you what God is saying and you just have to listen to me because I'm a prophet. There are abuses, but I do believe that rightly understood, when we rightly understood giftings and leadership, it's essential for the health of the body. Absolutely. Thank you for the call. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming away live from Ohio. Again, tomorrow night, scheduled to debate Gary DeMar on replacement theology as the church replaced Israel. Do promises remain on a national level to ethnic Israelites? Is the modern state of Israel fulfillment of prophecy? We hope to be able to air that video subsequently on Christian TV or on YouTube or other means. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Sacramento, California. Christopher, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
So my question was, with all the debate going on regarding gender identity and now today the issue of racial identity, I wanted to know your thoughts on how the idea of Christian dualism factors into that, meaning, the idea that we're the real you isn't truly biological, that there's a separate part of you, and can we, I guess, truly say that the real identity that we have is biological as a Christian dualist?
Right. I appreciate the question. Some would phrase it in terms of an evangelical Gnosticism that can separate us from the realities of things in this world. Yet to clarify what you mentioned about today with racial identity, there are reports that a woman who is a civil rights activist, an African-American civil rights activist, and even teaches on these things part-time at university, that her mother finally got fed up and said, look, she's white. She started dressing differently and trying to appear differently, you know, in 2006 or 2007, but she's white. Here are pictures of her growing up. And if all is accurate, which seems to be the case, then it would be that she's posing as something that she isn't. So I decided to have a little fun with that, but in an educational way, and said, hey, if she really believes she's black, isn't she? I mean, Caitlyn Jenner, right? Bruce Jenner believes he's a woman, so he's there for a woman. So if this woman really believes she's black, presents herself as black, then why don't we accept her as black? Of course, it's utter folly to talk that way. So let me say this. It is absolutely true that our identity, our ultimate identity, transcends nationality, transcends ethnicity, transcends every other earthly factor, so that we can be prisoners, chained in a dungeon, and be absolutely free. When you get up to speak, if you have a prophetic utterance, if you're male or female, there's not a gender distinction. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. A slave and a master are brothers in Jesus with equal standing in the sight of God. So in that sense, there's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. What matters is being in Jesus. On the other hand, the Bible is completely holistic. In other words, Paul gives teaching to men and gives teaching to women and gives instructions to husbands and gives instructions to wives. And in the same way, he gives instructions to masters and he gives instructions to slaves. The whole idea if I punch someone in the nose, it's not really me. It was my flesh doing it. Is such a preposterous, anti-biblical idea as to be utterly laughable. So what we need to say is, yes, we recognize that in Jesus we're one, and that transcends color, and that transcends gender, but it doesn't do away with color, and it doesn't do away with gender. It doesn't do away with being a Jew or being a Gentile. Paul says, if you're saved circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. If you're saved uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. As far as salvation is concerned, circumcision means nothing. What matters is keeping God's commands. But he's saying a Jew shouldn't become a Gentile. A Gentile shouldn't become a Jew. So these realities remain. We don't leave this world and just function as spirits. We live in this world. Right now, I'm speaking to you using my spirit, my soul, my body. All of me is communicating. Without that threefold communication, you wouldn't be hearing anything or receiving anything. The same on your end. Go ahead.
Yeah. So let me ask this question. If someone were to die, a Christian were to die, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, my understanding is that they would not have a body until resurrection.
Correct.
And so in that sense, my understanding is their identity, who they are, is separated from a biological nature until that day when they are once again joined together. So that's what I mean with this dualism, that appears that who you truly are, a mind over matter, that I can have something, an idea of who I am in my mind, and it can be completely separate from my body.
Now, here's where I differ. It's not just a mental perception. In other words, I can perceive all kinds of things in my brain that are false. Someone could put electrodes in my brain and stimulate certain things, and I could perceive things. I could do drugs like I did in the past and perceive things that are completely untrue. As to who I really am as a human being in my spirit, that is truth. That is not a matter of perception. That's a matter of truth. So what we're confusing here is someone's mental delusion about who they are, that Bruce is really Caitlin, or that a human being is actually part alien or part animal, as some people believe. That's complete fantasy. Those would be mental disorders of someone believing that they're Napoleon Bonaparte or Theodore Roosevelt or something like that. Those would be delusions. So just because we are spirit beings doesn't mean that mental delusions have any reality. That's where I'd make a very strong distinction. But hey, I appreciate the question and point. Got to run, but thank you. Thank you for raising it. All right, friends, if you're listening to me right now on the radio, maybe you're in New England, one of our great stations there. Maybe you're listening in another part of the country right now and enjoying the broadcast, being blessed by it. Are you helping us? Are you one of our supporters? We are listener-sponsored. And if you went to the grocery store and bought groceries, you'd know you'd pay on the way out. If you went to a nice restaurant, had a meal with your family, you'd pay before you left. Go to the ball game to see your favorite team play, you'd pay to get the ticket. Well, it's our joy to be on the air ministering to you, speaking to you, being a blessing to you. But we are listener-sponsored. So if you're blessed by the broadcast, why not help us? Your one-time gift, your gift of any size, I want to send you the extraordinary interview that we did, the conversion of a satanic priest and a murderous general known as General Butt Naked in Liberia, now giving his life to rehabilitate those who were victims of war. Your gift of any size, I want to send this out to you. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. If you can put aside a dollar a day or more, become a torchbearer, become part of our support team, literally help amplify my voice around the country. Same number to call, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, click donate. My bottom line today, don't be discouraged, intimidated by what's happening in the world around you. Every other storm will pass. God's word stands fast. Phone lines are open. I'm ready. Are you ready? Well, then let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am sitting here in a special office set aside for me to do my radio broadcast today from about 45 minutes outside of Dayton, Ohio, maybe 45 minutes outside of Cincinnati in Westchester. Tonight, speaking on Can You Be Gay and Christian? Tomorrow night, debating Gary DeMar on replacement theology and the role of Israel today. And Sunday morning, speaking on how the church is to respond in the midst of today's cultural crises. And it's Friday, which means, yeah, I know, the end of the week for most of you working five-day weeks. And what else? It means you've got questions, we've got answers. So I've got a stack of e-questions. I'm going to try to get to some of those today. And the phone lines are open. So if you're new to the broadcast or just never called in, anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, Bible, theology, biblical languages, moral, cultural issues, anything we talk about on The Line of Fire whatsoever. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. Or if you want to differ with me on something or get clarity on something I've said, or if you've got a big point you want to make and debate it with me, we can't have full-blown debates on the air, given the parameters of the radio program and fairness to other callers, but we'll do what we can. Just looking at this comment on YouTube, someone from Canada doesn't like us. Bible-thumping hypocrites. So-called Christians always the first to throw stones and use their own interpretation of what this book, written by mortal men, picking and choosing verses that they didn't interpret to suit their own agendas. Pro-life, as long as they can still go out and kill animals and then mount them on their walls or backs as trophies. Pro-life should mean all life, not just the ones they think are worthy of saving. Bible-thumping Christian hypocrites, we don't need your bull in Canada. Stay home with your fellow hypocrites. How sweet. What a sweet email. People are angry. Angry towards the church. Angry towards those that speak the gospel. Angry towards those who stand up for the unborn. Here's another sweet one. What a homophobic bigot. Seems to know the mind of his God without even knowing if his claimed God is real. Oh, I assure you, I know my God is real. The God, the one and only God, the creative universe. I know he's real. No question or doubt about that. And he's made himself very clear on many, many issues. Let's just see here. Here's another comment. It's on my Facebook page. Unprogressive page devoted to the promotion of dark age religious ideals. Everything remains prim and proper, and the Roman Catholic Church's abuse of its power is utterly ignored. Atheists exist. LGBTs exist. Multiracial societies exist. The earth is a sphere, and it revolves around the sun, and Bibles are still the subliminal source of religious information, changing regularly for something that's supposed to be the source of all religious teaching, and one too many councils of Nicaea and other subjects of editing make it a by source of information. These people write as if they're actually presenting information, you know, factual information. How about this one? It's like Dr. Michael Brown is actively trying to solicit someone to measure him for a millstone. Because I said that Josh Duggar could have sinned when he was 14 and been changed. Huh. And then he said, based on your writings, I have no reason to believe you know about grace or truth, let alone wishing them for others. This is professing Christian. And on it goes, hey, you know you're doing something right when you have so many people attacking you from so many angles and the attacks are so irrational. You know you're doing something right. All right, we'll be back with your calls and email questions on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. You've got questions. We've got answers.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the broadcast, 866-348-7884. The earlier you call in, the better chance I have of getting to your call. Been reading the Bible and trying to figure out, what does this mean? Maybe having a debate within your family about the scriptures. Maybe there's a split in your church over the issue. You don't have to mention the pastor's name, the church's name. You can just say, hey, I'm in a church and we're having this discussion. This way we can address it more freely. All right, here is a question from Ruth. As a Messianic Jew, do you keep Shabbat? I'm a grafted in Gentile, and I keep Shabbat, worship in a Shabbat congregation, but I've read that some Messianic Jews do not do this. What are your thoughts? Would be interested to know. All right, first, I would say that there is no absolute mandate given in the New Testament for believers to obey this, to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. I would start there, okay? I think it's perfectly fine, perfectly legitimate for believers to do that, in particular, Jewish believers. But I don't believe that there is a mandate, a requirement, we're talking about Jew and Gentile in general, that you must observe the seventh-day Sabbath. You say, what about the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments were part of the Sinai Covenant, right? We are now under a new and better covenant, and the contents of the new and better covenant have been reiterated to us in the New Testament writings. So we learn from every single word of what we now call the Old Testament. We learn from every single word of what's written in the law. We look for its full meaning and its full application while realizing we are no longer under the Sinai covenant, and we now find rest in Yeshua. The ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath is the rest that we find in Him, the forgiveness of sins, and no longer striving. We are now free, and we joyfully do the will of God and keep His commandments. You say, isn't the Sabbath one of His commandments? That can be debated in terms of a mandatory seventh-day Sabbath for all believers. Now, I'll get to myself in a moment. So that's the first thing. Second thing, there are many who teach that it's absolutely not a command for Gentile believers, but that it is part of the covenant God gave with the Jewish people to separate them from the nations and to say, observe the seventh day as holy. I'm all for that as well. I'm 100% for that. I'm 100% for Jewish believers celebrating the seventh-day Sabbath and even meeting on Saturdays or Friday nights as part of their worship of the Lord and their Sabbath observance. Great, so be it. But that's dividing the rest of the body. No, we can worship on different days. It's not divisive. Paul's very plain on that in terms of setting aside days. He may not have initially been addressing the Sabbath issue in Romans 14, but the same principle applies, that everyone be fully persuaded in their own heart and in their own mind. So I'm all for that. I have friends who say that Jewish believers are obligated to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but Gentile believers are not. I just cannot make that definitive case scripturally. In my own life, because of ministry, just like the priests in the temple would work on the Sabbath, right, that they would do priestly ministry on the Sabbath, I'm often teaching or preaching on Saturday. Otherwise, as much as possible, that is a day of rest for me, where I'm ceasing from other activities and getting more physical rest, and obviously more time, hopefully, for reflection before the Lord. But whatever happens, don't make that the big argument. Paul warns against it in Colossians 2 and says the Sabbath is only the shadow, the substance. The substance is found in Jesus, the Messiah. He's the one that the Sabbath ultimately points to. 866-34-TRUTH. I will go straight to the phones now, starting in Riverside, California. Richard, you are first up in this hour on the Line of Fire.
Hello. I just have a question about a book I read called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to know if you read it and what you think about it.
Sure. First, tell me what your impressions were when you read it.
It seemed like it was really cool, the stuff that you mentioned, but I didn't know if it was like Jewish beliefs and practices that happened long after Jesus, or if these practices were done at the time of Jesus.
Exactly. And those are the questions to ask. I do have the books, Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus, How the Jewishness of Jesus Can Transform Your Faith, Ann Spangler and Lois Terberg. And then there's a subsequent book, Lois Terberg and Ray Vanderlaan, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, How the Jewish Words of Jesus Can Change Your Life. So here's what I'd say. Number one, I'm absolutely all for people being pointed back to the Jewishness of Jesus. I've done that in my teaching for many years. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, really seeks to open Christian and Jewish eyes to that reality. That's the first thing. The second thing is, much in these books I would really agree with and find excellent, but here and there you have to be careful, because it's just as you say, the Jewish literature that we have, is put in writing, the vast majority of it, hundreds of years after the time of Jesus. Some of it reflects traditions that go back to his day and to the land of Israel at that time. Others reflects traditions that the rabbis developed centuries later in the country of Babylon, or centuries later in what was then called Palestine. So just because you have a particular parallel written 300 or 400 years after Jesus that, oh, wow, that seems to open up what he was saying in the first century, it may be completely unrelated. It may not directly be related. Or to try to reconstruct what the original Hebrew was, he would have said, or the original Aramaic was, he would have said, that can get very touchy. That can just become someone's opinion. So I would read the books and enjoy them, but before you would definitively say we have a new understanding of this or that, check it with other good resources, other commentaries. In fact, if another week, Richard, you can dig up some questions you have from the book and just call in on a Thursday or Friday with specifics and say, is this accurate? I'd be glad to help with some of those, okay?
Yeah.
Do you have one that comes to mind, by the way?
You know what? I don't. I've wanted to ask this question for a while, so I don't have
it. Yeah, all right. Well, listen, dig up the book again, look through it, and you can always write to us through the website. One of my colleagues, Jewish colleagues, just answers Jewish-related questions. So we're happy to help and give more insight. But again, overall, my thumbs up, amen to what the authors are saying, but let's check each individual instance to make sure it's accurate. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Robert, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you for having me, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing well, thanks.
Well, here's a question. It's pretty simple. I wanted to hear from you, what's your perspective, biblically, of course, our church services today that we have? Do you feel like they should be more geared towards Christians, or designed in such a way where they're palatable, or they're going to be reaching the unchurched or the unsaved people group in the community? There just seems to be so many different perspectives on that, and I just thought I'd throw it out there to see what you thought.
Yeah, so obviously a lot of it has to do with the purpose behind it. In other words, if you say, listen, all of our meetings for believers, all of our meetings to edify believers, to teach, to train, that's the rest of the week. That's what we do in homes. That's what we do in our Sunday school classes. That's what we do in our Bible studies. And our service is purely evangelistic. We meet on Saturday nights at 9 at night, and we just try to appeal to, you know, we're just trying to win the lost, or to people who are used to going to church on Sunday morning but who don't know the Lord. Everything about the service is designed to reach the lost. That's the purpose of it, right? That's the philosophy of it. It's evangelistic outreach. That's great as long as there is real strong discipleship and a clear message taught. In other words, the people hearing that message in that evangelistic service need to get the real deal there. They need to get the truth of the matter. I had a guest on yesterday. We're talking about persecuted Christians in the Middle East, and he was saying when these Muslims get saved, they're asked immediately, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? He said, what would happen if we asked that in our new members class? So unfortunately, Robert, many times in our zeal to reach the lost, we hurt them more than we help them, because we water down the message so much that that they never really hear the truth of the gospel, the call to repentance, take up the cross, follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple. But if the purpose is outreach and all the other disciple making is done the rest of the week, then just bring a clear message. On the other hand, we can really have a service where the whole goal is that we encounter God in worship and that we hear a clear message. But in the midst of it, look for opportunities to speak to the lost. Paul talks about, and tell you what, I'll take this up on the other side of the break. Stay right there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. I want to go back to a question that Robert from Charlotte, North Carolina asked. Now, Robert, here's something fascinating. Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he talks about prophecy in tongues. And if an unbeliever comes in your midst and everybody's speaking in tongues, then he won't know what's going on. He'll think you're crazy. But if everybody prophesies, right? He doesn't say have a seeker-sensitive service. But if everybody prophesies, then the secrets of that heart, that person's heart, will be laid bare. And he'll fall on his face saying, God's truly among you. So the idea that you have to have this perfectly controlled atmosphere to make the non-believer feel at home is not even scriptural. You obviously want to be thoughtful. You don't want to do things that you'd only do with three people in a private prayer meeting, you know, right, in a public setting. But look, I was in the Brownsboro Revival hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of meetings, and people shouting, praising God, the Holy Spirit moving powerfully, people overwhelmed by the Spirit and just collapsing in conviction, and people weeping and wailing. But every night, people were getting saved. Every night, the lost were coming. The lost were coming. They're being drawn in from around the world, brought in supernaturally, coming under conviction, getting saved. So the greatest way to see non-believers come to faith is not by structuring things in such a way that'll just be, oh, it's lovely. It's just like going to the opera or going to the dance club or going to the ball game or, you know, whatever the paradigm is, you know. We want the Holy Spirit to move. We don't want foolishness. So to me, unless you just have an evangelistic-only service, and that's the purpose of it, and that's what you're doing, in which case, like I said, you better tell the truth in the message and not water it down, and not compromise it, because then ultimately you help no one. You really hurt people by misleading them. But other than that paradigm, and then all the discipling takes place in other settings, our services should be a time when we come together to worship God, to encounter Him in worship, to praise Him and honor Him together, to be built up together as believers, either through testimony, through other teaching and preaching. And then with that, always to be looking for opportunities to reach the lost. Always be thinking there could be people here who don't know the Lord, who are away from the Lord. Always give them opportunities to connect and get right with God. But we never have to apologize for the true work of the Holy Spirit or for the truth of the gospel. That's where we use human means to do God's work, and that is definitely a way to fail.
Yeah, that's a great response. I appreciate that. I'm glad that I asked, because there's so much controversy about that, and I think our services are right in the middle of the way you described it. We're sensitive to those who may not know the Lord, who are seeking, but we're also preaching, teaching the truth, and we want a worshipful atmosphere, and we're looking for those opportunities to speak in such a way where people who may not know Christ get an opportunity to see Him and to sense Him while they were there. So,
look, you know, when I came to faith, everything in the church service was completely foreign to me. I'm Jewish. You know, I was a heavy drug user, but still just grew up going to the synagogue on high holy days and was bar mitzvahed and all of that. And so that's what I knew, the synagogue service. I walk in there, I'm wondering, why isn't the pastor wearing robes? He's just wearing a jacket tie. That seemed odd. You know, the songs, the music, I was into them was Led Zeppelin, Jimi Hendrix. These were these old Christian hymns. The people praying out loud. You know, there may have been tongues and interpretation. And it was all totally foreign, but what happened was the Holy Spirit got hold of me. The truth of the word convicted me, and the love of the people touched me as well. All right, thank you. Thank you for the call, Robert. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Don't worry about asking me about something controversial. Just want to mention that. So I'm like, I'd be afraid to. No. Don't worry. If it's appropriate, something that can be raised on public radio, don't worry about something controversial. And if it's out of my area of expertise, I'll tell you. All right? I'll just tell you. Okay. Let's see here. Let me just change the name as requested. Matt, this is from June 1st, a prayer and guidance request, because I'm changing the name as requested. But James wrote in asking for advice for himself and his mother. His brother is living in sin, homosexuality, and recently adopted a baby with his partner. After years of pleading with much prayer, fasting, and sharing my resources, some things we put together with his brother, James has cut off contact with him to try to shield his own family from the sinful lifestyle, though he prays for his brother daily. His mother says she can't turn her back on the newly adopted baby. So is there a way to stand for righteousness and still protect your family while refusing to condone a sinful lifestyle? I would do everything I can to continue to reach out. I would do everything I can to continue to be a brother, to continue to be a friend. I would do everything I can to battle in secret prayer and then to just be there. Now, as far as your family, if it's confusing to your kids that here's a baby with two daddies, or how come Uncle Bill or whatever his name is, how come he's married to a man, and it's confusing to your family, then, you may have to just stay away from those relationships. Others, you say, hey, you know, they're confused about this, and it's wrong in God's eyes, but let's keep praying for them, and they're still family. But in many other cases, it brings a lot of confusion and can upset kids and things, so there may have to be that separation. But on your personal level, unless he's claiming to be a born-again Christian, unless he and his partner claim to be followers of Jesus and are attending church while living together in sin, that would be the point where you break off fellowship. Otherwise, I'd look for every opportunity to reach them, to be there, to be a friend, and keep the doors open. Walk in genuine love every way that you know how. But you have to sort out the separation issues based on impact on your own family. But look, the testimony from Monday, just encourage you to keep praying. These intercessors who for 52 straight days fasted all day until 6 in the evening in Liberia and prayed for hours and hours and hours and hours, even moved to be closer to the man they're praying for, one of the most notorious war criminals in their nation's history. And God miraculously saved him. God supernaturally intervened in his life and saved him. The story is incredible. In fact, if you missed it on Monday, we devoted both hours of the show to this testimony. I was edified. I was encouraged. I was thrilled to hear it. I loved what was shared. Your gift of any size, so help us. If you're blessed by this broadcast, if you'd like to continue to hear this broadcast and like to help us get on many more stations across America, your gift of any size, my thank you gift to you, I want to send you the two-hour interview of the radical, miraculous conversion of the man that used to be known as General Butt Naked. This is by phone only, so call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. James, keep praying that the Holy Spirit would work in your brother's life.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I posted this on Twitter a couple hours ago, I guess. And I said, what do these endless polls on same-sex, quote, marriage tell us? One, America is biblically illiterate. Two, worldly media is having great influence. That's all the polls tell us. So someone, skeptic, non-believer, said, or three, tweeted this back, people don't care what your antiquated book says. And I wrote back and said, you just confirmed number one and number two. Yep. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going right back to the phones. Gastonia, North Carolina. Matthew, what's on your mind?
Yeah.
Go ahead. You're on the air.
I want to know if you think that some conservative Christians get so concerned with the political struggle and going on in the country right now that they start putting their hope in it, and for that all they see, and if they start forgetting to love people and reach out to those who are not on the same side as they are.
I appreciate the question, Matthew. Conservative Christians, do we get too politically consumed and stop evangelizing? First, let me say, most of us don't evangelize anyway. Most Christians can go a year without telling another person, a lost person, about Jesus. So that's a big, big, big problem. We don't have a fresh burden for the lost. We don't have a fresh excitement about Jesus that just overflows like when we were first saved, so that we want to tell everybody about him. So that's big problem number one. We just need a refreshing in our own hearts and lives and a fresh burden for the lost that will produce greater hearts of evangelism. Secondly, yeah, you're right. We get so consumed politically that we think that's the answer. And, okay, well, we can't let – you're conservative. Well, you got to get – okay, Obama, we can't get him out now, but we can't let Hillary in. Okay, now who's the candidate who's – okay, Mike Huckabee, he's a good conservative Christian, or maybe Marco Rubio, or Ted Cruz, he seems to be a born-again man. I'm all for political involvement, but it's very secondary to our greater role of the Great Commission. Whatever happens politically has tremendous implications and is very important. Whether you like Barack Obama or not, he's brought about all kinds of change in America. To me, it's primarily negative and destructive change. You may like what he's done, but either way, he's brought about change. There were people that appreciated George Bush and a whole lot of people that hated him. And you started these wars and look at what it's cost us and on and on. And then, you know, President Clinton, for good or bad, you know. So there's no question that who we elect as president and who we have in Congress and who gets appointed as judges is super important and has a great impact. Look at the impact of the Roe v. Wade vote, 1973. What is going to happen now if the Supreme Court justices, as most expect, rule the wrong way on marriage and same-sex so-called marriage becomes the law of the land? That's disastrous in many ways with terribly negative consequences for the nation ultimately. So these things matter, but they're secondary. They are very much secondary to our calling to reach the lost and to make disciples. So I believe that we should be politically aware. I'm constantly addressing righteousness issues, moral cultural issues, as I feel the Lord burdening me to, issues of freedom of religion and speech and conscience. At the same time, our greater emphasis should be on prayer. Our greater emphasis should be on building up believers. Our greater emphasis should be on reaching the lost. So it can be both and, but let's keep our priorities in the right place. I would dare say that people on both sides of the spectrum, conservative Christians and those that are more liberal, get more worked up over politics than over the state of the lost. Thank you for calling. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's my joy, my deep, profound joy to be with you on the air today. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. Your voice, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. If you're blessed by the broadcast, if you're helped by the broadcast, why not stand with us? Your one-time gift, your monthly support will help us not only to continue broadcasting on these stations, but to amplify my voice to get our message out across America more and more and to the nations more and more. You know, I've been asked to go to Faroe Islands. If you had asked me years ago to find Faroe Islands on the map, I probably never heard of them. You say, where are they? Well, they're out there. They're small islands. We're not talking about millions of inhabitants. We're talking about tens of thousands of inhabitants. What's the exact population? We'll check in a second. But we had a number of students in our ministry school who came some years back from Faroe Islands and continue to burn bright for Jesus. If any of you are listening to the broadcast now, shout out from here in America. Well, I've been asked to go over to Faroe Islands, and it's going to be, is it October, I think? And along with speaking in churches, they are scheduling debates for me to debate issues about redefining marriage and morality there in the Faroe Islands. Believing that as we do these debates, and of course we have to do them in English since I don't speak their native language there. I'm sure that's fine in terms of the folks that'll be attending and that I'll be debating. But they're actually believing that the content of these debates will raise consciousness in the nation so that when they go to vote shortly thereafter, that they'll be impacted by the truths that we share. In other words, we have some really extraordinary open doors set before us. In November, I'm scheduled to go back to Hungary for the second time. And shout out to all of our Hungarian listeners. Go back there for the second time and speak at the largest Protestant church in all of Europe, a membership of 70,000, birthed under communism, birthed when the pastor was not even allowed to leave the country, and they have a tremendous heart for Israel in the midst of other things that they do. So teaching at their seminary for a few days for the leaders there, and then preaching at their weekend services. Just a couple weeks from now, I'm scheduled to be back in Israel for special meetings there. One of the things that we'll do is do an equipping seminar for seven different Messianic congregations on answering Jewish objections to Yeshua, and then speak at some of the key congregations there, and then spend the whole day pouring into young leaders, young Christian leaders coming from around the world into Jerusalem to be equipped to get a heart for Israel, because it's so crucial that the younger generation gets a heart for Israel. And then tomorrow night, doing a debate with Gary DeMar on replacement theology. I trust it'll be a good eye-opening, scripture-revealing debate between the two of us for the good of the body. One door after another open to really make an impact. By God's grace, articles that we're writing are going viral and are touching people around the world. I constantly hear from leaders, respected national and international leaders, some I've never met, and they say, oh, I read every one of your articles. Thank you for being a voice. So I just want to say to all of you, all of our support team, our torchbearers, thank you. I often thank you, but I can never thank you enough for your monthly support. Our torchbearers put aside a dollar a day or more to support and uphold our ministry. And then to our torchbearers, we send a new message every month. We give you access to our online classes, video and audio classes that I've taught, free access to those. We give you 15% discount in our bookstore and send you a book as a gift when you join us as a torchbearer. So thank you for your support. All of you help with one-time gifts. Those are often so strategic, coming at times when we're just pressed because of all the ministry that we do, sending out funds to help our missionaries around the world who are doing an amazing job. I tell you, if we could just take you around the world and have you spend a day or two with our missionaries in different parts of the world, you'd be stunned I'd be stunned going with you to just see one after another, face to face, what they're doing, their heart, their sacrifice, their spirit. So thanks for standing with us. And those who are not part of our team, those who've never given, why not stand with us today? Together, it's team effort. Together we're making a difference. Yeah, I'm wired to do things you're not wired to do. I'm called to do things you're not called to do. And the reverse is true. The things you can do that you're wired to do that I can't do. And many of you have resources, funds, and things that you can do it sacrificially. You can do it out of your abundance. But either way, why not stand with us to become a torchbearer or to make a one-time donation? Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. For your gift of any size, I want to send you as a thank you the phenomenal interview that we did. Incredible content because of incredible conversion of a man that used to be known as General Butt Naked. True story, true conversion, true miracles, fasting and prayer, crying out to God, God moving in an amazing, amazing way. A man that some thought was the most evil man that ever lived. And Jesus saved him and transformed him. We'll send you that two-hour interview for your gift of any size. So thank you for standing with us and participating with us in the work of the ministry. If you can become a torchbearer, that'd be awesome. Why not join our team today? It'd be my joy next week to send you out a gift book with my personal appreciation in it. You can do that also online at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just click on donate. All right, back to some e-questions. Leah Ann. I'm wondering if Acts 2 is implying that there were only 120 believers total on the day of Pentecost. Following Jesus' ministry through the Gospels, there were so many who believed in him throughout the region, which would indicate that there are many more followers than the 120. They wouldn't have all been in Jerusalem on that day. Did they receive the Holy Spirit at the time the apostles did? What about all those who believed in him but weren't in the upper room? Great question. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of 500 or so that saw him after his resurrection. And if they were Jews, the vast majority, and they basically all were, every one of them at that point, they would have, in all likelihood, been there in Jerusalem at this time, but apparently not in the upper room. They apparently were not among those who day and night were praying, Acts 1:14, which flows in the heels of Luke 24:49. The 120 were the ones that were continually waiting and praying. What happened to the others as the Holy Spirit was given and being poured out? Presumably they received. Presumably as they heard what was happening and the Holy Spirit moving supernaturally, they then asked for the Holy Spirit and were endued with that same power. But it's simply not written. What we do know is, as Peter says after preaching repentance in Acts, the second chapter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that was certainly something promised to all. Alex wants to know, do babies go to heaven when they die? My answer is yes. What do I base that on? I base that on the fact that Deuteronomy 1:39 says that they don't know the difference between good and evil. I base that on Matthew 18 and other passages where Jesus calls the little children to come to him and says we have to humble ourselves and become like little children because such is the kingdom of heaven. So even though they still sin and even though they still have a sinful nature, you don't have to teach a two-year-old child to disobey. You don't have to teach a little child to lie. These things are part of a fallen, sinful nature that human beings have. You say, well, how is that provided for in the cross? Well, I do believe there's an issue of accountability. And God deals with us based on accountability. And therefore, a child in that respect is completely innocent, is not accountable, is not understanding. And that's why we teach them. That's why we train them. So, yes, I believe that babies go to heaven when they die. A strict Catholic might only say if they were baptized as babies. Otherwise, they go to some kind of limbo place for a season. A staunch Calvinist might say that, no, those that are predestined to life are predestined and included in the atonement of Jesus, and those who are predestined to damnation are lost with babies. But that's not my own belief, and you asked me my opinion on that. All right, interesting question from Bella. I may start it here and have to answer on the other side of the break. I recently graduated at Calvary Chapel Bible College, Europe. As you might know, this church is Arminian. Nevertheless, I don't consider myself to be either Arminian or Calvinist, which, by the way, is fine with me. I love to watch and study debates on different topics. One day I saw a debate between Dr. Brown and Dr. White about the sovereignty of God and our free will. And the following question came to my mind that I would have asked both of you. Dr. Brown, do you think that Dr. White would be a better servant of the Lord as an Arminian? And Dr. White, do you think that Dr. Brown would have a more fruitful ministry as a Calvinist? All right, tell you what, he has his answer to that, and then he's got a question, so we'll take it up when we come back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. You know, it's a joy to do what God's called you to do. Yeah, they're burdens. When I'm finishing my Job commentary, I got to push, fill in those endnotes, grab those references, sharpen it, edit it, and all that. And then sometimes I'll be tired at night. It's like, burden. I got to write a new article. And then radio, you know, figure out how to schedule life around radio as it's a priority as I travel and speak around the nation, around the world. But it's such a joy. It is such a joy. And, think of it. If you're a Torchbearer supporter, you can think, hey, I just sponsored that segment on the radio. I just sponsored that last segment. My gift just helped Dr. Brown speak to more people. Or right there as Mike is speaking, I'm kind of right behind him, pushing him, saying, yeah, go for it. So thank you once again for standing with us. Right, so Bella in Hungary. Boy, I just mentioned Hungary without even realizing I was about to answer an email from Hungary. In his mind, I would not be a better servant of the Lord as a Calvinist, and James White would not be a better servant of the Lord as an Arminian. He said, my answer would be no. And yet there are several debates, books, etc. about it, and this makes me a bit unsure. My heart is to minister to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Mormons, etc. So my real question is, how do you think I can minister to those people better as an Arminian or a Calvinist? Does it have any significance at all? And if so, in what way? Thank you for your time and answer. God bless you all. You know, I don't know that I've been asked that specific question in that way, so I really do appreciate it. Okay, a few things in response. Obviously, you don't base your beliefs on whether or not you'd be more effective believing one thing or another, as I'm sure you agree. In other words, I'm not going to say, I could reach people much more effectively if I believed a particular doctrine. Therefore, I'm going to embrace that doctrine. No, we have to base things on what the Word says. Look, if we believe that everybody eventually goes to heaven one way or another and we don't need to evangelize, well, yeah, I don't even think about it. Then everyone gets in. Great. Well, obviously that's destructive, but it's false because it's false. All right. However, that being said, let me say honestly that there are potential strengths and weaknesses with the Calvinist and Arminian positions. I'll go with Calvinism first. A strength of Calvinism is a confidence that if I preach the gospel to the lost, God will save people. That I don't know who they are, I don't know who the elect are, but I know that there are chosen people. This is how a Calvinist would think. I know there are chosen people, and I know that I am God's appointed vehicle and vessel to win the lost, and therefore as I share the gospel, that I have confidence that the Holy Spirit will do work, that I don't have to make it happen. And I have confidence when I pray, oh God, save the lost, that he will do it because he has destined some for salvation. So I can pray with great confidence and I can preach with great confidence. What's the weakness? Well, if you're a committed Calvinist, you ultimately believe whether I witness or not, God's still going to save. Whether I pray or not, God's still going to save. And there is the possibility of complacency and of spiritual laziness. And God's going to do it, so you know, and it's destined. Now, again, that's a potential weak side. The strong side is, and this is fueled the fire of many Calvinist missionaries and evangelists. I mean, great soul winners like Charles Spurgeon and George Whitfield, who were tremendously burdened for the lost and wept for the lost and felt that was their participation in their salvation, and therefore they gave themselves to it. Okay, that's strength and weakness of Calvinists. The strength and weakness of Arminians is Arminians feel, if I don't bring the message to these people, they could be lost. If I don't pray, they could be lost, because there's responsibility. And in Scripture, there's responsibility for the watchman. And if the watchman doesn't warn, then people will perish. And therefore, I've got to go. I've got to. I can't sit back. It's not a choice for me. I've got to go. I've got to share the gospel. The weakness is it could now become your effort. The weakness is it could now become a matter of works and a matter of carnal pressure. So I believe what we have to do, and I believe this is a scriptural position, is absolutely know that God has promised that there will be a multitude. There will be a people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And I don't know who they are. God only knows that. And I know it's those who respond to the message and repent and believe. But I must go. I must share that lives are hanging in the balance. I don't do it out of a carnal pressure, but out of a holy calling and holy burden. From what I can tell, everything in Dr. White's ministry, he bears the strengths of Calvinism. He's been an active witness to the lost for decades. He got involved in apologetics because he was witnessing to Mormons and regularly has gone and shared the gospel with Mormons. I know Calvinists that are complacent and sit around and do nothing. But I know Arminians who are complacent and sit around and do nothing. And I know Arminians or missionaries around the world go with this tremendous sense of burden that people are lost, they have to go tell them. So I say, as long as we carry the burden that people are lost, that there's a sacred responsibility given to us to share the gospel with the lost, and have confidence that the Holy Spirit saves, we don't save, that the Holy Spirit saves, and that there will be a people that turn to the Lord, then we're combining the greatest strengths of Calvinism and Arminianism and simply believing things that are scripturally true. Does that make sense? All right. Do I have time for one more? No. Tell you what, just going to stop there. But I just want to interact with a post that was on Twitter. And a fellow named Jeremy asked me, and most of the comments that come in I can't respond to, just spotted this one and did respond. Wanted to know if I was aware of a particular story in Virginia where parents are outraged over the sexual curriculum that kids are being taught and the assault on gender and so on and so forth. Was I aware of it? And I said, yeah, of course I am. And that's why we've been preaching. And he said, looks like we're in for a rough ride ahead. You know, we really need a revolution. And I then said, that's why I have been preaching Jesus Revolution since 1999. Now is the time. I might write about this next week, but my wife Nancy, who's not one of these to pat me on the back, is not one of these to pat me on the back and say you're doing a great job. She said the other day, you know, you really need to just write out all the things that you said were going to happen that have happened, you know, in terms of sexual morality and the meaning of marriage and all that stuff. And I said, yeah, I wrote an article last year. I hate to say I told you so, but it's time for another one. Friends, every day when I'm introduced to you as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. There's a reason we're dealing with these kinds of issues. There's a reason we're calling for transformation in the church so the church can go and touch the world. In fact, last day for you to call in an order, my book, Revolution in the Church, Why There Needs to Be Radical Sweeping Change Among Us, and We Live Revolutionary Lives Before It Can Impact the World, still available with a free CD. Call 1-800-278-9978 or go to askdrbrown.org to watch a video to tell you more. My bottom line today, it is time. It is time for Jesus Revolution. Let it start with each of us.